one thing I do, he says, that I may know him. Knowing the Lord. That's it. The resolution, how do I know him? How am I going to know the Lord? How am I going to do my one job, my one top resolution? Well, I think that we need to look at ourselves, first of all. We have to have the assessment of the present. The assessment of the present, verse 12, he says, you need a realistic view of our modeling. Whom am I modeling my life after? He says, not that I have already attained. He hasn't got there yet. How can we do the inventory? How are you going to know where you are? Assessment of the present. I started working early. Back in a long time ago, I was about 10. And got my Social Security card back in the mid-30s. And I was working at a grocery store, Mrs. Allen's grocery store. The New Year's Day was not a holiday for us. We had to take inventory. And we inventoried everything that was there, and we worked. Well, later on, I went to the A&P, worked there, and became a manager. And the supervisor would come in, and he would tell me, now inventory is coming up. The inventory crew will be here. They came in, they counted everything on the shelf, everything in the back room. They counted your whole inventory. And it was up to me then to get the store in shape to be counted. And one thing I did was I looked at everything in the store. And I, if it's good, I would keep it, of course. And if it's a little bit damaged, you could reduce it, reduce for quick sale on a big table, and people buy it, get rid of it. And then it was if it's of no profit, get rid of it. They didn't want to see any junk around. So all of that was good. It was good to take inventory to see where we were. Then the crew came in, counted every item, and that's the kind of thing we need to do. We need to get rid of the things that are damaging in our lives, the things that are holding us back, get rid of them. That's the first start. And then to take a look at ourselves, get a realistic view of where we are. And when we know where we are, then we have to say, find out from the Word where we ought to be. So if I'm here and I ought to be up here, that's my job for next year. To bring up to where I should be. That's what we're talking about. So you get a realistic view of where you are, and then compare to where we ought to be. Now, where should we be? Well, we need to look at the purpose of our salvation. Why were you saved? I'm assuming we are saved. Why were we saved? Well, the usual answer is to go to heaven. I like that one. I'm not putting it down, but that's one of the results of it. Go to heaven. To tell the gospel. We used to sing a little chorus. We're saved to tell others of the man of Galilee. You ever sing that? No, you're too old, too young. No, but to give the gospel out. If you're saved, you need to be a part of that. Saved to go to heaven, saved to tell the gospel. Saved to have a good marriage. Sometimes it doesn't work that way. One gets saved, the other one's not saved. That's not a bad answer, still. But the biblical answer is Ephesians 1:4. To be holy and without blame before Him. To be holy without blame. Romans 8:29. That I might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. There's my modeling in there. Conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Be like Christ. That's what he's saying. So the question should be, who am I modeling? Thomas A'Kempis wrote The Imitation of Christ. Did you ever hear of that book? That is the book that is sold more copies than any Christian book except the Bible. Thomas A. Kempis, Imitating Christ. I have read it, I'm sure, but it came to my mind as I was preparing, and I said to Susan, to Suzanne, she's back, oh, wonderful, and she, I said to her, I'd like to know where that Imitation of Christ is. And she said, I'll look, and that gal knows that computer. She went through there, and she came back and said, it's on your computer. What? It's on your computer. It's on your Kindle. And I opened up, sure enough, there it is, and I can read it. Has it there? I have it home. Great book. Now, you're not going to agree with everything. It was very aesthetic, but a lot of good things are in there. So check it out. Go to the internet and find it, and you can get it loaded down to your computer. Do it. It's good. Imitation of Christ, looking like Jesus Christ. Now, so the purpose is to prepare us. The purpose of our salvation is to model Christ. The provision of our salvation, it's by faith. Oh, he's going to get to that again. Of course I am. You know I am. You don't have to do anything to get it. You don't have to do anything to keep it. It's a gift. And he won't take you back. But that leaves us a lot of time to do other things. A lot of people are trying to work and get their salvation, do this and do that. No, don't do that. Concentrate on being like Jesus Christ. That's it. And then the appropriation of our salvation. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 13, we have this. Have this attitude which is in Christ Jesus. Then he tells about the incarnation of Christ. Then, here's what he says in verse 6, chapter 2, Philippians. Who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard it as a being equal with God, a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a servant and being found in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. Then he goes on to say, there's a certain obligation that we have, because the example of Christ lays a really heavy load on us. Be like him. Verse 12, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. See, we must learn to stand on our own two feet in a sense of human frailty, but knowing that God is behind us. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Not saying you have to work to get your salvation, but work at your salvation. And then verse 13 tells us how it's going to happen, how you do it. It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's it. Looking to God. It is God who works in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. Oh, well, I don't feel like doing that. Well, will. That's your will. I don't will to do that. Well, God can work on that will. If you're willing to be willing, he'll let you do that. So, tell him, you're willing to be willing to work at that salvation and to model after him. But then it takes also a realistic view of our maturity. We need to look at, we're still inventorying our modeling, our maturity. He says, neither am I already perfect. Now that word perfect does not mean sinless perfect. It means perfect, mature, complete. That's what he's talking about. So, to mature. Are you a mature Christian? See, if Paul wasn't there yet, he said, I haven't obtained. If he wasn't there yet, I'm not there yet either, but I should be working toward it. That's what he's saying. I have a long way to go, and so do you. Oh, I presume. I should act my age. That's one thing. Act your age. Spiritual age. And then I should plan for growth. Act my age and then plan for growth. A fail to plan is a plan to fail. That's all it is. So how do I do that? Well, prayer comes to mind. Prayer, Bible reading, Bible study. You know, there's a difference between Bible reading and Bible study. I read the Bible, fine, but study the Bible. Find yourself a good commentary bookstore. Do Bible study. Attend church, which you are doing. Church activity. What does God want me to do in that area? So we need a realistic view of our modeling, a realistic view of our maturity to see what we need to work on that, and a realistic view of our ministry. He said, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold on me. Not just Paul, all of us. God has laid hold of you. God saved you. He's there to help you to will and do of his good pleasure. And he laid hold of you for a reason. Not just to sit around, take hold of you for a reason. He laid hold of me to do something, and I want to lay hold of that. Is that it? That's a good resolution. I may get hold of that and find out what it is. How do you do that? Well, you find out, first of all, what has God guided you to do? Where do I find that? In the Word. What has God guided you to do? Everybody here, every person who names the name of Jesus Christ, God has guided him to witness. Tell people. How many people did you tell about the Lord last week, last year, whole year? Right now is a good time for us to say, I want to do that because that's what the Bible says do. God has guided me to do that. That's my ministry for him, to do that, to love one another. Love one another? Love him? Love her? Oh, how can I do that? Do it in the name of Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what God has guided you to do. What God has gifted me to do is another thing. How do I know what the spiritual gifts are? Well, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 14, both all three chapters. Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. There's a great list of spiritual gifts there. And we have a little booklet there in the bookstore about spiritual gifts with an accompanying CD that we can learn that. Is that important? Of course it's important. It's necessary. We want to know what God has guided us to do, what God has gifted us to do, and what God has given us to do. What is available? Here, right here. We're talking about this church. The spiritual gifts are to be used in the local church, as a part of the local church. It goes out, but it's tied to, founded upon the local church. Go out. That's what God has given me to do. What's available? Well, I have a gift, and you don't have anything for that in this church. I have a gift of teaching, and we don't have any Sunday school. D.L. Moody went to a church just like that. And they said to him, I want to teach some boys. They said, we don't have any boys here. He went out and got boys in, brought them in. In fact, he was a cobbler. He brought them into his cobbler shop. And he taught them. Pretty soon he carried them over to the church. He brought his own in. Find out what that gift is and find out how you can do it within the local church. And if we don't have a place for your gift, you tell me about it. And I'll help you. I'll help you start that program, whatever it is you need in the local church. Whatever God's gifted you to do, we'll do it. So that's a realistic view of our ministry. All of that's the inventory. Taking inventory of where I am now. Now, there's also an attitude toward the past. 13a, he says, forgetting those things which are behind. forgetting those things which are behind, like our past life as an unbeliever. With Paul, that may have been persecuting the church. Forget that, Paul. And he did. He remembered, that is, but he didn't let that drag him. I had a problem with one thing in my non-Christian life. I quit school, quit high school, ninth grade. That was it. I got enough, quit, went to work, A and B. And that put me behind. I didn't go start college until I was 28 or 29. And I was 10 years behind everybody else there. All the students with me at college, they knew history, they knew English, they knew all that kind of thing. And I'm catching up, running fast, catching up. And I didn't get started in ministry until I was 36 years old. I got into full-time ministry. And I kept running. I think that's why I'm still here. I got to keep on going because I didn't get mine way back there. And I've got to get as far as I can. And the Lord hadn't told me to retire yet. Maybe you will. I don't know. But what I'm saying to you is forget those things which are behind. Our past life as an unbeliever. In Acts 9, Paul had the Lord appeared to him on the Damascus Road and said, "Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Well, what's Paul going to do now? Think about that. Oh, I'm persecuting the Lord. No, forget those things. No postmortems about your past life. You confessed it. God forgave it. And God has forgotten it. And Corrie ten Boom says, he's put it in the deepest sea. And you're out there fishing, bringing it back up, you know. No, forget it. Forget those things which are behind in your past life. Get on with serving the Lord. And then, our past life as a believer. Don't dwell on my past mistakes. No. Don't dwell on that. Oh, you need to correct them. You need to pray, get them forgiven, but don't dwell on them. See, our lives haven't been perfect. At least mine hasn't. See, Paul might have looked back on the quarrel with John Mark, about John Mark. He said in Acts 16, to Barnabas, "Let's go back on a second missionary journey, back to where we went before, and we'll go and we'll have a great time there." And Barnabas said, "Okay, I'll go get my cousin, John Mark." Well, John Mark had been on the first journey with him, and John Mark went back home. He said, "I'm going back to Mama." He went back there. And so Barnabas, his cousin, wanted him to go along. And Paul said, "No way. I'm not going to have that quitter with me." And he went on, took Silas, and they went on to one place. And then we had Paul took John Mark and went another way. And that was a real bad thing. The thing got really serious with them and just tore them up. That was one thing you could think about. But you know what? He got back together with them. In Colossians 4:10, he says that John Mark was a good man, right? 2 Timothy 4:11, he says, "Get John Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful for our ministry." So they got back together, but he could have thought about that. Man, what a thing. Was I right to go to Jerusalem? He went to Jerusalem, got thrown in jail, and he's sitting, writing his prison epistles, and he's saying, maybe I shouldn't have gone to Jerusalem. No, he didn't do that at all. He said, "Lord, I forget that. Forget those things which are behind. All your past mistakes. And don't dwell on the mistakes of others." People make mistakes. Forgive them. Oh, you can't love somebody you haven't forgiven, right? Well, forgive them. God's forgiven them. You forgive them too. Do not hold grudges. That's what he says. Forget the things which are behind. So, our past life as a believer, as an unbeliever, our past life as a believer, and then the past successes of our life. Past successes. Someone told me one time, he that tooteth not his own horn, behold, his horn will not be tooted. Well, fine. He was trying to tell me, you got to get out there and tell, whatever. But that's not the way it is. Paul had his share of these successes, you know. If anyone else may think he's confident in the flesh, I more. And he was doing this because there are some people saying, oh, we're real apostles. Paul's not a real apostle. Well, let me tell you why I'm a real apostle, he says. I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, blameless. He kept the law as much as he could. Anyway, he said, I'm blameless. He evangelized cities, the churches he founded, the thousands he won to Christ, and the books that he wrote, 13 of the New Testament. He had never even, he was even taken up to heaven. That's kind of great, going to heaven. And then God told him, don't tell anybody. Don't tell what you saw. Today, they eat loaded pizza, and they have a dream, and then they write a book, tell everybody what they saw up in heaven. Well, Paul wasn't allowed to do that. But Paul had all those things, and he said, forget those things which are behind. Doesn't count. Today is the day. So, you see, Satan attacks at the times of success. Oh, you did great. Heard about a man who was one of the churches in England. He preached from up here. And then he walked down the steps, and some lady met him. Oh, Pastor, that was a great sermon. He said, yeah, Satan's been telling me that all the way downstairs. Well, be careful about that. Satan attacks at the time of success. See, and so because of that, when Paul was taken up to heaven, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12:7. Paul says, and lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Be careful about that. Forget those successes. Be careful about pride. Paul said, and Paul learned that. Paul said, no pride for me. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. In fact, that should be translated, God was giving all the way through. God was giving the increase. If there's increase, God did it. If there's not, guess who gets the blame? All of us. These chairs are empty because we're not doing the ministry, whatever it is. And when I point out there, three fingers point back here. So all of us. Now, don't be proud. If there's a success, God did it. And you make sure we understand that. So we need an assessment of the present, an attitude toward the past, and we need an anticipation of the future, reaching forward to the things which are ahead. First of all, we need to reach forth. We need to face the race, face toward the race. We know the race is there, not back here. Facing toward the race, stretching out. The word reaching forth really is the word to stretch out. It's like a runner when he runs up to the tape. I've never been there. Somebody only got there and broke the tape before me. But he would get and he stretches out his foot. So he gets the reaching forth to the things which are before. Looking forward to that. And keeping your eye on the race. Reaching forth. Facing the race. Do that by laying aside every weight and the sin. Hebrews 12, Verse 1 says, lay aside every weight and the sin that does so easily ensnare us. Let us run with endurance, patience, the race that is set before us. Two things. Lay aside every weight. Now, what's a weight? Well, he's not calling it sin. It's the sin next. Lay aside every weight. Something that hinders me. Not wrong. It's not a sin. But it's something that causes me not to quite do the work. It hinders me. It's like a fellow running a 100-yard dash. Did you ever see a person running a 100-yard dash in an overcoat? I never did. And I bet if you look at that, at the rules for the engagement, it doesn't say you can't wear an overcoat. But nobody ever wears an overcoat. Why? Because it's a hindrance. It holds you back. Don't have any hindrance. So lay aside the weight, lay aside those hindrances, and then also lay aside the besetting sins. The sin that would disqualify us. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, about verse 24 to 27, Paul talks about, I beat my body, I keep it under, lest after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Not lose my salvation, lest I be disqualified from the prize that's before me. Face toward the race, but also hark the mark. Pressing toward the mark, the goal. Looking off away unto Jesus, Hebrews tells us. We need a stationary object. Mr. Reckers taught our P.E. class. We called it gym. P.E. class. And he said, now stand on one foot. And we were all doing all this stuff. He said, now look over there. Fix one point. And then pick up your foot. No problem. Why? Because you need to look at looking off away unto Jesus. Don't miss that. Looking away to Jesus, who's the author and the finisher of our faith. You need that mark. Eye on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. Received at the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why should we serve God? Well, the love of Christ compels us. 1 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all, then we're all dead. All died. Everybody was dead. You're born that way. You're born dead. And he died for all that those who live should live, no longer live to themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. The love of Christ constrains us. Now, whether it's the love for Christ or the love that Christ gives to me, maybe both. Whatever it is, it's the love of Christ that constrains me to serve him. The authority of Christ commands me, go into all the world, preach the gospel. That's God's authority, his authority. And he's with us. Lo, I'm with you all the way to the end of the age. See? So, the authority of Christ commands us. The reward of Christ constrains us. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, talk about the judgment seat of Christ. If any man's work remain, survives the fire, remember that, the picture? In 1 Corinthians 3, that all of our works are placed before him, and fire is going to try every man's work. And I can't help but think that it is not some torch that gets put to it. In Revelation chapter 1, we read about Jesus. You know, his feet are like burned brass. And when you get up to the eyes are as a flame of fire. You don't bring any other fire in. He looks at it. If it's wood, hay, and stubble, it's burned up immediately. And if it's gold, silver, precious stones, it stays there. And that's the basis of our reward Wow. What are you going to do with all that? What's that left? What are you going to take? He gives you a reward? Maybe that's your reward. Crowns, service. And I find also in Revelation that the elders picture, I think, the church. And they cast their crowns before him. Oh, that's what it's for. That's what it's about. And one day, we're going to be standing before the Lord, saved by grace through faith, plus not one thing. He gave us that. He died on the cross to secure that for us. And I'm going to stand there empty-handed. Lord, all you did for me, here's what I did for you. Nothing. No. Working, serving him. And we're going to receive the reward that comes at the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. How much are you going to have? What are you going to give to the Lord? What would you like to give to him? Forget all that stuff. You're standing before the Lord. What would you like to have? He died in your place. Keeping your eye on the prize, and we'll have a reward. So, what resolutions will you have? Or which ones do you plan to make? Well, let's make our primary purpose the same one as Paul's one thing. That I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death.